himself, but he stayed there for you and for me. Praise his holy name. Praise his holy name. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples over the brook of Kidron, where there was a garden, which he and his disciples entered. And Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus oftentimes met there with his disciples. John goes on to say, they came to arrest him, and he asked, "Whom are you seeking?" And they answered, "Jesus of Nazareth." And he said to them, "I am he." Then he asked them again, "Whom are you seeking?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." And he answered, "Have I told you that I am he? Therefore, if you seek me, let these go." Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant, cut off his ear. Simon still had that hood mentality. Simon had declared earlier, "Though all may forsake you, not me." And Simon in his own way was standing up and proving that he meant what he said, because he was expecting Jesus to save himself. But Jesus told him, "Put up the sword. That is not needed." Verse 12 of that same chapter goes on to say, "Then the detachment of troops and the captain and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him." I want you to underline that word, that they bound him, because we're going to come back to that a little later. They bound him, and they led him away to Annas first, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year. Now it was Caiaphas who had advised the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. My message this morning is entitled "Trial by Ambush." Trial by ambush. Let us pray. Gracious Father in heaven, we thank you this day as we are reminded by the tradition of the world that Christ came from heaven above to save a wretch like me. We thank you, dear Lord, for his life. We thank you for his ministry. And we thank you for his death. And we especially thank you for his resurrection that gives us the hope that keeps us going each and every day of our strenuous lives. So now be with us as we meditate upon the written word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I shall not dwell on all that has taken place for the sake of time, but I want to share with you some things this morning that we need to ponder upon very seriously. What happened that night in the garden was so important that all of the gospel writers recorded it. Everything that happened was not recorded by all of the gospel writers. Everything that happened in Jesus' ministry was not recorded at all. In fact, one writer says that if it was that everything that he did was recorded, there would not be enough books in the world to contain it. But here we have an event that took place that was recorded by all of the gospel writers because of its significance. All four of the gospel writers speak to us about the arrest and the trial of Jesus on that night that he was betrayed by one of his own. Matthew tells us about it in Matthew the 26th chapter. Mark tells us about it in Mark the 14th chapter. And Luke tells us about it in Luke the 22nd chapter, verses 55 through 56. If you sum it all up, I believe it's a total of 56 verses that describe the arrest of Jesus. Not that many verses describe the creation of the earth. But the Holy Spirit saw fit to detail this, every aspect of it, because there is a deep meaning to be found in this particular passage of Scripture that God wanted to direct our attentions towards. Each gospel writer gives a different perspective of what occurred on that night. But the general consensus was that Jesus, that night, he was betrayed, arrested, tried, and condemned to death, all in one night. Now, amazingly, today, an arrest these days, sentencing and punishment can take over a period of months to be completed. There are some individuals right now who are awaiting trial and sentencing because of things that they have done. But all of this occurred with Jesus in one night. The arrest, the trial, the sentencing, and then the condemnation to death. The high priest Caiaphas has said it is expedient that one should die for the whole nation. Those that arrested Jesus obviously meant for his trial to be done swiftly, as soon as possible. So they plotted for it. They plotted for it for a number of days, and their plan was that it would be a trial by ambush. Well, Pastor, what do you mean by a trial by ambush? First of all, I want to say today that a trial by ambush has been outlawed in most of the states of the United States. Trial by ambush. I think of only one particular state that perhaps still allows a trial by ambush, and that's the state of Texas. The term ambush should readily give us a hint that this process is one of questionable tactics. Ambush, by definition, means to take by surprise when the opposition is not prepared. Legally defined, A trial by ambush occurs when the opposing side, in a legal trial, produces a surprise witness or witnesses without alerting the other side, giving them a chance to depose the witness or witnesses so that they have ample time to prepare a rebuttal for cross-examination. Perhaps there are some here today who have been deposed for a deposition because you were involved in a legal trial. When you are deposed, the opposing legal team or attorney, they have the right to sit you down and to examine you, and to ask you questions about the case that they are involved in. When you are deposed, you are required to tell the truth, the whole truth, as you recall it, and nothing but the truth. And you are reminded that the truth is of utmost importance because there is a tape recorder that is set on the table in front of you. And you are told that every word that you say is being recorded, and you will have to give an answer for any untruths that you may say at that time. White House Press Secretary Sarah Huckabee Sanders, you might have heard of her. When she was deposed by Special Prosecutor Robert Mueller, rather than perjure herself, because if you lie when you are deposed, it amounts to perjury, and you have to answer for that. So when she was deposed, that tape recorder was sat there before her. She admitted under oath that she had invented the story about FBI agents' reactions to Comey's firing. President Trump's attorneys, after practicing with him, I've been deposed, and my attorney would sit and practice with me in terms of how you would respond to certain questions. President Trump's attorneys apparently sat with him, practiced with him, and after that practice determined that they would not allow him to be deposed, because they reckoned it to be a perjury trap. There is no perjury trap when one is intent on telling the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. The trial of Jesus, the night of his arrest, and his trial, it involved no depositions of any of the witnesses that later spoke against him. You hear what I'm saying? It involved no witnesses. At the trial, the Gospels tell us that witnesses were called to testify against the accused who is Jesus. But none of these witnesses had been deposed. Not one of them. They all represented surprise witnesses that had been called by the opposing side. It was a trial by definition. It was a trial by today's terms. It was a trial by ambush. But here's the irony that I find. Here's the irony that I find of their surprise, their trial by ambush. The irony is that all of their surprise witnesses were no surprise to Jesus. They were no surprise to Jesus. For you see, Jesus had been very much aware of all of the plotting that had taken place. Jesus had been very much aware of all of the evil strategy that had gone into the planning of that night. Days ahead, Jesus had already known of the plot. In fact, at the Passover supper, Jesus had even hinted to Judas that he knew all about it. Ellen White says that when he hinted to Judas, he was actually reaching out to Judas and appealing to Judas, letting Judas know, I know. You don't have to do this. You don't have to go through with this. I know. When he said, what thou must do, do it quickly. He was saying to Judas in code, I know. It's no secret. And what we have to understand is that when it comes to God, there are no secrets. That which is done in the darkness will come to the light. There are no secrets with God. God already knows. In fact, when we go to pray, he already knows what we're going to ask for. He already knows. Jesus knew about the plots. He knew about the surprise witnesses. He knew all of them. In fact, he knew more about the surprise witnesses than the witnesses knew about themselves. He knew them from their mother's womb. Even before they were born, he knew them in their mother's womb. They were no surprise. And Jesus, even though he had not deposed them, Jesus knew exactly what they were going to say. There are no secrets with God. Talking about a cross-examination, Jesus could have written something in the sand about each and every one of those false witnesses that would have caused them shame and that would have caused them to leave from that trial and try to find a hiding place. He knows everything about us. And unlike Satan, who is bent on exposing us, God chooses not to expose us, but to deal with us. Because he's not willing that any should perish. He came to seek and to save the lost. Aren't you so happy that we have a God who loves us with an everlasting love in spite of who we are, that we have a God that loves us to that extent. And that's why the author of Amazing Grace penned that song when he considered all that he had done in life, how he had been engaged in human trafficking and slavery. When he came to himself and he thought of how God could have destroyed him, but rather than destroy him, saved him. He wrote Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound, that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind to what I was doing, but now I see. Amazing grace. He looked beyond my faults, and he saw my needs. And so as these witnesses witnessed against him, and he had a perfect defense, he could have disqualified each and every one of them. Jesus chose to keep quiet. That takes a lot of strength. Takes a lot of strength. Ever been in a situation where somebody was running off with the tongue and you knew different? And you chose not to expose them? You chose not to say anything? I was in situations like that many times, in many meetings, where individuals would get up, conference sessions and business meetings, and would say things. And because I was the keeper of the records, I knew otherwise. And all I had to do was speak. And it would have shut them down. Even when at times those accusations were against me. And I chose not to. Because sometimes you can win the argument and lose the soul. And you don't want to do that. Jesus chose not to counter attack. Never said a mumbling word. Because Jesus' purpose was not to tear down as much as build up. Being who he was, the one who had once said to Nathanael, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. I knew you. I knew what you were thinking. I knew what you were all about." So Jesus, when he went to that trial, he was very much aware of what was going to take place. He was very much aware of all of the surprise witnesses, which were no surprise to him at all. But here's the big surprise. Though they brought him bound, Jesus brought with him his own surprise. Jesus brought with him his own surprise counter witness, whose testimony was far more convincing of all of the surprise witnesses on the other side. His surprise witness had a testimony that was more convincing of his innocence than any of the surprise witnesses that Caiaphas had called to the stand, as it were. But unlike Caiaphas, whose intent it was to destroy Jesus, Jesus' intent was not to blindside his opposition, but to save them from the evil that they had determined to do that night. And there are times when we are frustrated. God steps in. God does the miraculous. It's not because God is trying to blindside us, but because God is trying to save us from the evil intent that we are all about, because he is a God of love. It was Caiaphas, the high priest, who had elected to do all of the evil. And he had elected to do all of the evil in God's name. He was the one that the people were looking to for spiritual leadership because of the sacred office that he occupied. I want us to always be aware that some things that are done in the name of the Lord are not always of the Lord. Some here are mindful that in days gone by, right here in the South, that there were those who prayed on Sunday mornings in church service and lynched on Sunday nights in the name of the Lord. Everything that is done in the name of the Lord is not necessarily of the Lord. And so it is important that the people in our communities, people at our jobs, people in our schools, and even people in our homes, our own relatives, it is important that they see that our lives are consistent with the faith that we proclaim. But in spite of Caiaphas' depravity, Jesus loved him. Jesus loved him with an everlasting love. Jesus is the one who said, "Love your enemies." Did he not? "Pray for them that say all manner of evil against you and despitefully use you. Don't hate them. Love them." And he was consistent in what he preached. In spite of what Caiaphas was up and about, Jesus nevertheless loved him. And even in the trial, Jesus was still appealing to Caiaphas in his own way, with his own witness, his own surprise witness, that you don't have to do this thing. There is still a way out of this. He still loved him. And I have to admit that there are some people in life that make it difficult to like, even more so love, especially if they are bent on destroying you. And so what we do, we just We just write them off. Remember, my wife was working in New York at a particular facility. There was one other employee there that was always bent on destroying her. This employee wanted my wife's position. And so she did everything she possibly could to undermine whatever my wife did. My wife would come home and talk to me, and she'd say, "Let me tell you what happened at work today." And I'd have to pull up a chair, sit down to listen to the whole thing. And I told her that her counterattack had to be one of love. It's hard to resist someone who responds back in love. If you have someone that's given you a difficult time, you know how you defeat that? You defeat it on your knees. It's hard to hate someone that you're praying for. You find that as you're praying for this individual, your attitude towards this individual will change. It was Martin Luther King who, in response to what was happening here in the South and the bombings and the beatings and the lashings and the dogs, it was Martin Luther King who said this to the enemies: "Bomb our homes, threaten our children, and we'll still love you. And we will wear you down by our capacity to love. And if allowed, God will wear us down. God will wear you down in spite of your opposition to him. God will wear you down by his capacity to love. Because God loves us in spite of ourselves." That day on the riverside, when he met with Peter, and Peter jumped out of the boat after Christ's resurrection, and Peter recognized that it was Jesus, and he went to the shore. There Jesus had made a fire and was roasting fish. And Jesus says to Peter, the one who had done what? Denied him. Not once, not twice, three times. He had denied knowing him. In spite of it, Jesus continued to love him. And you notice, when he was resurrected and he spoke to the ladies, and he told the ladies, "Go and tell my disciples and Peter." Because the others had already discounted Peter. They knew about his betrayal. They knew about his denial. But Jesus makes it a point: go tell my disciples and Peter. He wanted Peter to know that he was forgiven. "Lovest thou me more than these?" He asked them one time. Peter said, "Lord, you know I love you." He asked him again, "Lovest thou me more than these?" Peter said, "Lord, you know I love you." Asked him a third time. Peter got upset. Some of the hood started coming back. "Lovest thou me more than these?" And Peter was upset because he had asked him three times. And now Peter says, "Look, you're trying to show me up for what I did. I denied you three times. Now you're asking me three times." But that was not what happened. When you look at it in the original Greek, Jesus and Peter, they were using different words for love. Isn't that right, Elder? Using different words. Jesus was using agape. Peter was using phileo. Agape is a God type of love. Doesn't change. Agape says, I love you even when you don't love me. Do things to me and I'll still go on loving you. Because that's the type of love that God has for each one of us. And so Jesus was saying, Peter, agape me, as it were. Peter was not agape-ing back. Peter was phileoing. Peter was saying, I love you with a brotherly love. In other words, I love in proportion to how I'm being loved. See, Peter still had that mentality. Kill my dog, I kill your cat. Burn down my house, I paint your car. But Jesus was trying to get him to understand that in order for us to be true followers of Christ, can't be phileo, got to be agape. We have to love in spite of. And in spite of what Caiaphas was doing, Jesus was still in the process of loving him and reaching out to him. And Jesus was reaching out to him by way of his own surprise witness. Now you're probably wondering, who in the world was Jesus' surprise witness? John tells us about this surprise witness in John, the 18th chapter. We actually read it. We actually read it in our scripture text. John, the 18th chapter, and you look at the 10th verse, you find Jesus' surprise witness at the trial. And that was none other than one by the name of Malchus. It says there, then Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was what? Servant's name was Malchus. And Luke tells us in his rendering of this event, Luke tells us in Luke the 22nd chapter and the 51st verse that Christ had actually asked permission from his captives. He had actually asked for permission to restore Malchus' ear. Malchus had come there on attack too. And if that had happened with one of us, and somebody cut his ear off, we'd say, good for you. Leave it where it is. Shouldn't have been here anyway. But Jesus asks for permission. Imagine God asking for permission, because he was God. Jesus asks for permission. Suffer it to be. He asks for permission to be allowed to reach down in the sand, the dirt, and pick up the severed ear and put it back. And he reaches down. He gets that severed ear. Puts it back on Malchus as Malchus is obviously down on his knees and holding his blood-soaked hands to his head. And Jesus replaces that ear. What's love got to do with it? Love has everything to do with it. Jesus replaces that ear. And then after he replaces that ear, the Bible says they bound him. They bound him to take him away to trial. But I challenge that. How do you bound God? You can't bound God. We're talking here about the one who spoke and it was. We're talking about the one here who had raised the dead. One who stood at the tomb of Lazarus and said, Lazarus, you come forth. And he came forth, and Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. One who has such power. One who was able to say to the winds and the waves, hush your noise, be still. And there was calm. How do you bound such an individual? I say, no, he wasn't bound. He allowed himself to be taken. And he allowed himself to be taken because he was on a mission. Just like he had said to Zacchaeus, I'm going to your house today, and Zacchaeus' household was saved, Jesus was on a mission. And he was going to Caiaphas because he was on a mission to save Caiaphas with his surprise witness. It wasn't about ambushing Caiaphas with a surprise witness. It was about saving him. How so? Just picture this. They arrive, the band of soldiers and guards and all of them, and Caiaphas has been waiting for a report, anxiously awaiting for a report. Sort of like Obama and his cabinet when they were waiting for a report about Osama bin Laden. The question was, did you get him? Did you get him? And so here, Malchus and the group, they arrive back, and Caiaphas and Annas, they're waiting. And the question is, did you get him? They said, yeah, we got him. We got him. Did you have any problems? No. Didn't have any problems. He was not resistant. He offered to give himself and to let his disciples go. So he had no problems. No, there was one little problem. Malchus had a problem. And so Caiaphas looks at Malchus and he says, Malchus, what was the problem? Malchus says, well, sir, the man that you sent us to get, in the midst of getting him, one of his disciples pulled out a sword. And he went for my head, but he only managed to get my ear. And he severed my ear so that it fell down into the dirt. Caiaphas looks at him and says, what are you talking about? Your ear looks perfectly well. What are you talking about? Malchus says, that's the problem. That's the problem. That's the problem. The man that you sent us to get, he asks permission to reach down into the dirt, and he took my ear up. And he put it back perfectly. There's no scar tissues. It's in the right place. It's not up on top of my head, not down by my jaw. He put it back. Caiaphas looks and says, how can that be? And Malchus says this in the presence of all of the other witnesses that saw it and experienced it for themselves. You see, when that happened, that was Christ's deposition. That was Christ's deposition. That was Christ's surprise witness, who was testifying to Caiaphas. In fact, Malchus didn't say it, but Malchus' look probably said, considering this ear and what happened, are you sure that you sent us to get the right man? No man has the power to do something like this except he is sent from God or that he is God. And so he gave Caiaphas the evidence that he needed. Christ was sending to Caiaphas. In fact, this was one of the last miracles that Christ did before his crucifixion. Imagine that he's on his way to die. And he takes time to reach out one last time to the high priest. That's agape love. And so now Caiaphas is faced with making a decision. Shall I or shall I not follow through with the evilness that I am prepared to do this night in the face of all of this evidence, overwhelming evidence? And he makes a crucial decision. I shall. In spite of the evidence. He decided, I'm going to move forward. I'm going to hide the evidence. I'm not going to call Malchus to the stand. I'm not calling him to the stand to testify. Because he is now an expert witness. I'm going to call all of the false witnesses. Because I'm bent on what I'm determined to do. Unfortunately, some of us are like Caiaphas. When we make up our minds, we're going to do something. And we're bent on doing it in spite of the evidence that God sends to us. We dismiss it and we pursue our agenda in spite of the Malchuses and the ears that God sent to us. I'm convinced that there is a Malchus experience in each and every one of our lives. God reaching out to us. God sending evidence that his word is true. God sending evidence that he is faithful to what he does. There's a Malchus in each and every one of our lives. that Malchus is seen in the experience even of individuals sitting in this congregation today. When we say, I can't do it, I can't do it. But there are others in the church that God has used to accomplish the same thing that we are hesitant to do. There are those of us who, like Caiaphas, when God gives the evidence, rather than present the evidence to others, we hide the evidence. Just like what was done to, unfortunately, to a man of 46, a homeless man in Los Angeles back in around 2004. His name was Michael Walker. He was a 49-year-old homeless man who was accused of committing a crime. And he was arrested by the LAPD Police Department. He was accused of a string of robberies that had taken place in the Los Angeles area. And in each robbery, the suspect would present to the person at the desk, the cashier, he would present a letter, a threatening letter that says either you better give over the money or you're going to be greatly harmed. And the characteristics about these particular letters that were passed by this perpetrator was that he couldn't spell. And that was his MO. He would pass these letters, poorly written notes. And so they arrested Walker for these crimes. And Walker spent time in jail for something that he declared he had not done. And the detectives on the case knew that when Walker had been arrested, that those particular crimes and those particular notes were still being committed. Even though they had said to the prosecutor that the crimes had stopped when Walker had been arrested, they knew that the crimes were still being committed. And they caught another young man. His name was Stephen. They caught him, and he eventually confessed to all of the crimes. But they never spoke up about it. And Walker spent some 27 months in jail before his attorneys learned about Stephen. And as a result, Walker was set free, and he was awarded $106,000 by the court and another $400,000 for his legal fees. But he died. 2011, he died, and the court awarded the money to his 86-year-old mother. None of that had to happen if the detectives on the case had simply turned over the evidence. It is now a crime in Los Angeles to hide the evidence, not share the evidence. Caiaphas chose not to share the evidence. And he missed an opportunity for his own life to be changed. And after the crucifixion, each and every day, I'm sure, that as Malchus came before him, because he was a servant of who? He was a servant of the high priest. that each and every day, as Malchus came before him to serve, that as Malchus would bend over, there it was, that right ear. That right ear. That right ear. There it was, that right ear, as big as Mount Everest, reminding him of what he had done. There's a Malchus in each and every one of our lives. And it's there not to intimidate us, but to bless us. It's there. And it is up to us to decide what we are going to do about it. It is God's appeal to us. It is God's appeal to you. What will be your response? Savior is waiting to enter your heart. Why don't you let him come in? There's nothing in this world to keep you apart. What is your answer to him? Time after time, he has waited before, and now he is waiting again. See if you're willing to open the door. Oh, how he wants to come in. As we listen to this song, there's someone here today that God is appealing to.
Is waiting.
He wants not just the part, but he wants all of your heart. Why don't you let him come in?
Why don't you let him come in? There's nothing in this world to keep you apart. What is your answer to
before she sings this next verse, I don't know what it is that God has placed as evidence in your life that's convincing, overwhelming, but you still have not been convinced that this is the way that I need to go, that I need to stop resisting and let God have his way in my life. He's reaching out to you. Believe it or not, God is chasing after you because of the love that he has for you. And today it is up to you to make the decision. Shall I or shall I not allow God to have his way in my life? He says to us in his word, behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me. Give to every man and woman. But he's not going to force that upon you. You have to make the decision yourself to accept the gift of salvation. And he continually encourages us each and every day of our lives. This is the way. Walk ye there in it. Don't fight against me. Go with me. Satan has come with but one desire: to kill, steal, and destroy. Satan is the accuser of the brethren. He accuses us day and night before the Lord, because it's his desire to see us destroyed. It's his desire to see you destroyed. But Jesus declared, "I have come that you might have life and enjoy it more abundantly." Why don't you let him come in? And so as she sings this next verse, as the Holy Spirit is speaking to your heart, not Pastor Bailey, not the church, but the one who loved you and died for you. Whosoever will, he says,
the Savior,
whosoever will,
my friend,
let him come.
You'll find his arms
open. Where are you today?
Open wide.
Where are you today? This is God's appeal to you.
And all of your darkness.
I ask the members to bow your heads and pray.
Within your heart.
Somebody is going through a major decision. And our prayer
after time
is that
he has waited,
it will be a positive decision. Where are you? Won't you come?
He is waiting again to see if you're willing to open the door. Oh, how he wants to come in.
Time after time.
Time,
won't you join with her?
Time, he has waited
before,
and now he is waiting again to see if you're willing to open the door.
Buford, won't you come and pray?
Let us pray. Dear Lord, thank you so much, Father, for this wonderful message that has stirred our hearts. Lord, the way you opened up the scripture and revealed to us your love, that even while we were your enemies, you loved us. And showing us through the story of Malchus and his ear healed. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your great love. Thank you for touching hearts today, that someone came to recommit their life to you. I pray, Lord, that all of us will make a decision to recommit our life to such love, and that we will allow you to just work in us what you desire to work in us, that we won't be stubborn. Turn our stony hearts into hearts of flesh, Lord. that we might do your will. Thank you for this service. Thank you for interceding on our behalf. Your blood, your righteousness. May you cover each one of us, Lord. And may you bless this church as we continue to move forward in your name. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. 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 When we all get to heaven, what number is that? Get the microphone. Before we stand,
today we have Miss Kia Hanks, who has come to accept Jesus Christ as her personal Savior and to rededicate her life to Christ.
Let the church say amen. And we're going to certainly surround Sister Hanks with all of the love that God has given to us to share. And we welcome you. God bless you. God bless you. Won't you stand? Let the church say amen. 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 Let us stand. Where is she? Say, Pastor Buford. Let's say amen. Are we excited? Has God been good? Is he good all the time? All right. Are we going to sing it like we know he's good all the time? All right. Sing. The wondrous love of Jesus. Sing his mercy and his grace. He'll prepare for us a place when we all get to heaven. What a day of rejoicing that will be when we all see Jesus. We'll sing and shout the victory. Next verse. While we walk the pilgrim's pathway, clouds will overspread the sky. Oh, we can do better than that. Ring it out now. All right. Right now, before we do this last verse, I want you to grab the hands of the individuals closest to you. Everybody, grab hands. Find a hand. Find a hand. All right. Because this symbolizes unity. We're together, and we're moving to heaven. Am I right? Is that something to be excited about? All right. So on this last verse, let's let God know how excited we are as we move forward, onward to the prize. It is a prize. Are we ready? We're going to shout it out? Are we going to sound like we're victorious? We're not going to sound like we're just coming from defeat. We're going to sound like we're victorious? Yes. All right. Are we ready? Yes. Okay. And when we get to that last part, we're just going to raise our hands up together in victory. How's that? Are we ready? Onward to the prize before us. Soon his beauty will behold. Soon the pearly gates will open. We shall tread the streets of gold. That's exciting. Ready? When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. See Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. Amen.